Father in heaven, we come to you just now to thank you because you are God. Father, you have created us, you have redeemed us, you have called us. And Father, we want to be amongst that group mentioned there in Revelation 17:14, those that are with the Lamb, those that are called, those that are chosen, and those that are faithful. Father, you have called everyone in this room. Lord, you have chosen every one of us in this room. Now we pray that through the preaching of the Word, you will arouse faith in our hearts, and Father, that we will also be faithful. Lord, you have given us the promise that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and we are claiming and clinging to that promise this evening. Lord, please create faith in our hardened hearts. And please show us a picture of Jesus tonight. A brilliant and beautiful picture of our great Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Romans in the 15th chapter. Romans chapter 15. Romans, of course, is found in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 15. I have the privilege of speaking not once, not twice, but thrice. I will speak this evening, tomorrow morning, and then tomorrow evening. I have prayed earnestly about what the Lord would have me to present over the course of these three times together, and I believe that the Lord has given me a message for His people. Can you say amen? Amen. I just want to emphasize, as much as can possibly be emphasized, that when we come to hear the preaching of the Word, we do not come to hear the preacher, we come to hear what is preached. Can you say amen? Amen. And so I believe that this is a message, not from man, but a message straight from the throne of God. We're going to be talking about the past, and the present, and the future. Our series is entitled, three parts, Hope for the Homeland. Kind of original, huh? I like that title so much, I just can't get away from it. I love it. Hope for the Homeland. Our message this evening will be entitled, Our Legacy, A Hope-Filled Past. Our message tomorrow morning, Our Lifestyle, A Hope-Filled Present. And our message tomorrow evening, Our Longing, A Hope-Filled Future. This evening, let us speak about the past. By way of introduction, I want to introduce, from a biblical perspective, this whole idea of hope. Hope. Our theme for this camp meeting is Hope for the Homeland. This will also be the overarching title of my three-part series. Hope is a central theme in the Bible. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul goes so far as to tell us that we are saved by hope. Four chapters later, in Romans 12 and verse 12, he tells us to rejoice in hope. And right here, you are in Romans chapter 15. And you will notice with me verse 13, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Look at the words that are contained in the passage, hope, joy, peace, believing, power. Hope is a central theme throughout the entire Bible. The prophet Jeremiah called the God of the Old Testament the hope of Israel. In the New Testament book of Titus, the second coming of Jesus is called the blessed hope. The Bible speaks of the hope of salvation, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of righteousness by faith, the hope of the second coming, the hope of heaven, hope in the Word, hope in God, and even hope in hope. As Christians, we are called to hope. This is not a dry, pie-in-the-sky, by-and-by kind of hope. It is a living, dynamic, and active hope. The Apostle Peter calls it a lively hope to which we have been called. In Romans chapter 4, speaking about Abraham, the Bible says that against hope, he believed in hope. That is to say that Abraham held firm to hope, even though the circumstances around him appeared hopeless. Today, this is not necessary for us. We are quite literally surrounded by evidences that validate and authenticate the hope of a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. We cling to a hope-filled book. We are a hope-filled people. And in hundreds of churches and camp meetings all over this great planet, we sing our official anthem, as it were, number 214 in the Seventh-day Adventist hymnal, "We have this hope." Here in Michigan, we are preparing for the largest evangelistic thrust that this division has ever seen. The name, of course, is Hope for the Homeland. On September 13th, roughly 1 year to the day when the entire world will remember the feeling of hopelessness that they felt in the wake of the September 11th tragedy, we will call people to hope. We can preach hope because we possess hope. We can advertise hope because we have a hope. And brothers and sisters, we can deliver hope on September 13 because Jesus Christ has given us hope. Yes, Seventh-day Adventists are a hope-filled people. And this weekend I want to share with you three messages that address and affirm the hope that we as a church possess. In these messages we will explore the past hope. We will explore the present hope, and we will explore the future hope that is uniquely ours. I repeat again, our messages are as follows. Number one tonight, our legacy, a hope-filled past. Tomorrow morning, our lifestyle, a hope-filled present. And tomorrow evening, we will have the climax of the series, our longing, a hope-filled future. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Our message this evening, our legacy. Our legacy as Seventh-day Adventists is a hope-filled past. And can you say amen, beloved? Our legacy. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the, what everybody is the next word? Scriptures might have, and what is the next word, beloved? It's hope. Now look at a few words in that passage, important words. For whatsoever, that means everything. The entire canon of the Old Testament, the entire canon of the New Testament, and any inspired writings were written so we could have hope. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. I suppose the implication of the passage is that we don't know everything yet. Some of us still have a lot of learning to do. Notice the next part of the passage, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In the Apostles' writings, that word hope keeps coming up again and again. And here when he uses the phrase of the Scriptures, the Greek would support a hope that is derived from the Scriptures. And beloved, I could paraphrase this verse in four simple words. The Scriptures bring hope. Can you say amen? We are a people of the book, and the book tells us that there is something that we can hope in, not only a hope for the future, but a hope for the present and this evening, a hope-filled past. Now, it's very powerful. There is a sister text to this text. It is also written by the Apostle Paul, but we don't find it in the book of Romans. We have to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the next book of the Bible, and verse 11. A sister passage, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Are we there? Amen? The Bible says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." The apostle is writing about the Exodus experience, as you will notice in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all did eat the same spiritual meat, all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who, everyone? Christ." And then a few verses later, in verse 11, he says, "Now all of these things happened unto them for ensamples." In other words, we are to learn from the writings and experiences of the past. Notice the verse with me again, verse 11. "Now all these things," in other words, all the things that were experienced during the Exodus experience, the difficulties and vicissitudes of the Exodus experience, Paul says, all of those things were written, not arbitrarily, not capriciously, not happenstance. They were written for us. "Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition." The word means learning. Just as we read in Romans chapter 15, everything that was written in the Scripture was written for our learning. Here, these things that happened unto them happened for our, what word, everybody? Learning. Apparently, our hypothesis is holding true here. We do not yet know everything. A few of us still have a lot to learn, beloved. The Bible has hardly been plumbed. Its depths go far beyond where we are now. "For our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." I believe, beloved, that we are living in the days in which the ends of the world are come. Do you believe that tonight? I think you'd have to be asleep at the wheel to think we're not living in the last days of Earth's history. Now let's compare these two passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 and Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. The apostle in both instances affirms that God has spoken and acted in the past, and more than this, that what he has said and done is important and instructive for us today. Now here's the point. In order to trust God's leading in the present and the future, we must believe and understand that he has spoken in the past. Are you with me on that? Another critical point. We do not reject the past in order to be freed to move into the future. Now, did you catch that? We do not reject the past as a church in order to be freed to advance into the future. Is that clear, yes or no? We affirm the past. We learn from the past. On the contrary, we affirm God's leading in our past because it is His basis. It is the basis for believing that He will lead us in the present and in the future. The Apostle Paul was in favor of advancement, of course, but not at the expense of denying and rejecting that God had spoken and acted in the past. All of this should sound very familiar to Seventh-day Adventists. All of this should sound very familiar to us, because if in any time as your career as a Seventh-day Adventist you have happened upon a book entitled Life Sketches, as you read the first 100 pages, you would have been blessed. Then you would have read 96 additional pages and you would have come to page 196 and you would have come across this paragraph. Please listen carefully. In reviewing our past history, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, notice there's past, present, and future there, I can say, praise God. As I see what the Lord has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence in Christ as a leader. Can you say amen? Now the words that you know almost by heart probably. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear, she says. Except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and His teaching in our past history. Let me say that again. We have nothing to fear for the future. Except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and His teaching and His what, everyone? Teaching in our past history. Notice how Ellen White addressed the past and the present, and the future. Number one, she affirmed that God had led the church in the past. And can somebody say amen? Number two, she expressed confidence that He was currently leading in the present. And number three, she held firm to the hope of His future leading. There is incredible balance here. She was not buried in the past. She was not stuck in the moment. And she was not all in the future. There's balance. Brothers and sisters, our confidence, and listen to my words carefully because the words are well chosen. Our confidence in God's future leading is rooted in our faith that He has led us in the past. Did you get it? Our confidence in God's future leading is rooted in our faith that He has led us in the past, both as individuals and as a corporate church body. Now, beloved, there are three errors that people commit when it comes to this issue of past, present, and future. One error is to remain exclusively in the past. One error is to remain exclusively in the present. And another is to remain exclusively in the future. And if you will bear with me for 5 minutes, I'd like to share with you a word on the dangers of remaining in one of these three places exclusively. Number one. Those who dwell exclusively in the past become static and dry and one-sided. While they affirm what God has done, they do not don the gospel armor and press into the future. Their faith can become largely academic, like a historian, or even worse, it may disappear altogether. We must affirm the past, but we cannot remain there. That's your cue to say amen. We can affirm the past, but we cannot remain there. It is my view that this is exactly what has happened to many Protestant denominations, particularly those denominations that center around a historical figure. The Lutherans, the Presbyterians around Calvin, and the Wesleyans and the Methodists around John Wesley. They have remained so rooted in the past that they have become increasingly irrelevant to a generation that is shooting headlong into the future. We must not do the same. Number two, the present. Those who dwell exclusively in the present have no anchor and no vision. In constantly living for the moment, they have no time to learn from the past or to prepare for the future. This group becomes a slave to circumstances. If things are good now, things are good. If things are bad now, things are bad. With no anchor to the past, their journey is uncharted and therefore chaotic and spasmodic. With no vision for the future, they languish in the present, waiting for something to happen to them, instead of, with a clear goal in sight, making something happen. When I was in high school, I can remember that one of the hip sayings was a Latin saying. Maybe you've heard it before. Carpe diem. It means seize the day. While the saying live for the moment is increasingly popular with the younger crowd, the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18, it is folly to dwell exclusively in the present. And number three, suffer me one more. The past, or the future rather. Those who dwell exclusively in the future rarely get there. Did you catch that? I don't think you caught it. Those who dwell in the future only rarely get there. They urge us to press forward, but they do not take time to learn from the past or to savor the present. These are our self-styled revolutionaries, always bent on change and advancement. Their motto is, "What is new is good." In this, they lack experience and discernment. This is the group, and listen to my words carefully, that would push the church into every new fad that comes down the church growth pipeline. Rock music, mega churches, drama teams, praise bands, puppet and clown ministries, seeker-sensitive services, charismatic demonstrations, casual worship, gospel parties, Christian discos, Christian coffee houses. The list goes on and on. While we applaud the desire to advance, we urge, and please listen. While we applaud the desire to advance, we urge that all advancement must be informed and enlightened by what God has already shown us in the past. The familiar axiom is appropriate here. Those who do not know history are doomed to repeat it. I want to go on record as saying that I believe that God has led, is leading, and will continue to lead the Seventh-day Adventist Church. God has called us as Bible believers and members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to affirm the past, to make the most of the present, and to press in to the future. Our message tonight is entitled, Our Legacy, a Hope-Filled Past. The remainder of the message will be divided into three very simple parts. Number one, the folly of forgetting. Number two, the blessing of remembering. And number three, the centrality of God's Word. The folly of forgetting, the blessing of remembering, and the centrality of God's Word. Number one, the folly of forgetting. It is said that elephants never forget. You ever heard that? I guess the people that have meaningful relationships with elephants are the ones that tell us that. I cannot confirm, neither disconfirm this. But if it is true that elephants never forget, then they are very much unlike the human counterpart when it comes to things divine. In the things of eternity, forgetfulness can prove fatal. Did you hear what I said? In the things of eternity, forgetfulness can prove fatal. Many today are urging us to forget, or at least to marginalize, our history as a church. Remember the words of Ellen White and of Paul. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us in the past and His teaching in our past history. And I quote again for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, in case you have forgotten it already. Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Only the book of Psalms uses the word forget more than the book Deuteronomy. Well, that would stand to reason because the book Deuteronomy, means two, nomos is law. The word means second law. The book of Deuteronomy was written for the explicit purpose of helping God's people not to forget, but to remember, and go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. The folly of forgetting, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm beginning in verse 7. Moses here rehearsing to the children of Israel the way that God has led in the past. For what nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Verse 9, only take heed to thyself. That means pay attention. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou, and what is the next word? Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. He says, be careful because you are prone to forget. Verse 23 of the same chapter. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you and make a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord God hath forbidden. He says you'd better be careful, because it's going to be easy for you to forget the way that God has led you in the past and the covenant that you made with Him at Horeb. How about Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12. Notice again, then beware. Beware. Now I am under the decided opinion that when somebody says beware, it means that there's probably something to beware of. Beware, verse 12, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware, so that you don't forget. And one more, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day. Verse 14. Thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Verse 19. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you, says Moses, this day that you shall surely what? Perish. The lesson to the Israelites was clear. To forget God's leading in the past was to open the door to forget God Himself. Beware that you forget. Take heed that you don't forget. And be sure that you don't forget. There is another one that we have to look at. And this one's found in the Minor Prophets, the book of Hosea. The reason I want to go to this verse is because that we as Seventh-day Adventists know it. We know it well. You'll find Hosea, of course, right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 4. If I started it, you could finish it. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. You didn't even have to look at your Bible. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast, what is the next word? Forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Underline it in your Bible. Not just the first part of the verse. Not just the part that we quote to our beloved Sunday-keeping friends. Underline the second part of the verse, where it says in unequivocal language, if you forget, God will forget you, beloved. Now that's strong language. And I'm sure Hosea didn't make many friends with it, but here's the point. Apparently this idea of forgetting is quite serious in the eyes of God. Are you with me, yes or no? Apparently it is exceedingly important. Have you ever said to somebody, well, I can't help it, I forgot. Ever said that? Am I the only one, huh? I was reading Christ Object Lessons recently, and I came to page 358, and the Lord and I had a little talk. And the Lord talked, and I cried. Christ Object Lessons, page 358. Many think it sufficient excuse for the grossest errors to plead forgetfulness. But they do not, do they not, as well as others, possess intellectual faculties? Then they should discipline their minds to be retentive. It is a sin to forget. It's there. A sin to be negligent. If you form a habit of negligence, you may neglect your own soul's salvation and at last find that you are unready for the kingdom of God. So apparently, according to Moses, and according to Hosea, and according to Ellen White, it is important that we spend time remembering. What word did I say? Remembering. Because remembering is the elixir for forgetting. Did you catch that? Remembering is the elixir for forgetting. Number one, the folly of forgetting. It is not merely an academic matter, beloved. If you forget God, you will be lost. Let me take that a step further as the message advances. If we forget the way that God has led us, it will open the door to forget God Himself, and we will be lost. Part number two, the blessing of remembering. Because of our incredible propensity to forget, God has built safeguards into the system. I call these safeguards institutions of remembrance. Let me share with you a few of them. Number one, the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. Number two, marriage. God calls us to remember the divine plan. Number three, the rainbow. Remember God's mercies to Noah. Number four, the altars of the patriarchs. Altars of worship and altars of remembrance. Number five, the entire sacrificial system was designed as a system both forecasting the death of Jesus, but also bringing always before their minds the remembrance of Jesus. Number six, the annual Sabbaths and feasts, causing the people to remember God's redemptive acts in history. And number seven, the communion service, in which Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we cannot forget Luke chapter 17 and verse 32. Jesus said, "By the way, fellas, remember Lot's wife." Remember the Sabbath. Remember the marital covenant. Remember Noah. Remember Lot's wife. We find this verse, this word, pardon me, throughout the entire Old and New Testament. Remember, 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 remember. And we as Seventh-day Adventists are very fond of this word. And you and I know that if we stop keeping the Sabbath, we would forget God. Can you say amen? The blessing of remembering is the blessing of knowing that God has led us in the past. It is the blessing of assurance that He will lead us in the future. The blessing of remembrance. Part number three. We're almost done. The centrality of God's Word. As Seventh-day Adventists, listen to my words carefully, we have a rich Bible history. We are a people that were born almost literally out of the Bible. We are the people of the book, and we must never forget this. Our strength is to be found in the Word. We publicly proclaim our teachings and doctrines in thousands of evangelistic meetings every year, and invariably at the end of those meetings, people join the church. Why? Because we preach the Word. We preach the Word because we know the Word, because we love the Word, and praise God, some preachers still live the Word. Beloved, if the Jehovah's Witnesses have a message for this last day, let them do it publicly and see if people join. If the Latter-day Saints, our dear friends, have a message for the last day, have them put up their placards, signs, and flyers and see if people will come out to a public assemblage. Beloved, it is a grand testament to the authenticity of the Adventist message that we can speak publicly about which we believe. We can post signs, we can post placards, we can send out flyers, we can do television, we can do radio, and invite anybody and everybody to come see whether or not what we teach is biblical. And time again, people join the church. Beloved, it is not a preacher, it's the message. There's a reason we do public evangelism. Are you ready for it? Because we can. Did you catch that? It's because we can. Now, we should also do private evangelism. And beloved, our Jehovah's Witness friends and our Mormon friends are light years ahead of this church when it comes to that. Did you hear what I said? You probably didn't like it very much, but it's true. We got a lot of good preachers in this church, but we need more foot soldiers. We need more foot soldiers. If the church remains faithful to God's word, the church will be unstoppable. Did you hear what I said? If the church remains faithful to God's word, it will be unstoppable. The church is going through. I want to give you four propositions this evening. Listen carefully. Number one, God has spoken through the prophets. Number two, God has spoken through His Son. Number three, God has spoken through the apostles. And put your seatbelts on for number four. God has spoken through the pioneers. Did you get that? I set you up, didn't I? God has spoken through the prophets. God has spoken through His Son. God has spoken through the apostles. And praise the name of Jesus, God has spoken through the pioneers of this church. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1. You know where we're going. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we are going to have a participatory exercise. Do you like participation? You're about ready to get a full dose of it. Hebrews chapter 1. My Bible says in verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now if you believe that, say amen. Amen. What I want to do at this point is very much like what Moses did in Deuteronomy in the 27th chapter when he gathered the entirety of the children of Israel together there, I believe it was in the valley of Shechem, and there were 600,000 men at least plus women and children. He must have had a very strong voice because he didn't have one of these fancy devices, I'll tell you that. And he said, I'm going to read you a few lines from the Bible, the Torah, and when I'm finished reading it, you are going to say amen. You can read it in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now listen to this. From Review and Herald, February 15th, if you like the reference, 1887. Listen carefully. When the word of God was spoken to the Hebrews anciently, the Lord said to Moses, and let all the people say, Amen. Listen carefully now. This response in the fervor of their souls was required. What word was that? Required, and notice this, was required as evidence that number one, they understood the word spoken, and number two, that they were interested in it. Did you get that? They were required to say amen. Number one, I believe it. And number two, I'm interested in it. And so, beloved, let us begin with number one. God has spoken by the prophets. I am going to read a proposition, and if you agree with it at the end of it, with all of your heart, with all of your spirit, with all of your understanding, you say amen. Number one, we believe that God has spoken through the prophets of the Old Testament. Amen. Number two, we believe in a literal six-day creation. Amen. Number three, we believe in the historical accuracy of the Old Testament. Number four, we believe in a worldwide, universal, historical flood. Amen. Next one, we believe that the sun stood still for Joshua. Amen. We believe that God did in fact part the Red Sea. Amen. We believe that all of the miracles of the Old Testament actually happened. Amen. We believe in predictive prophecy. We believe that the book of Daniel was actually written 500 years before the time of Jesus. And the last one here, we reject the higher critical views of Scripture held by many scholars and academicians. Let's move on. God has spoken by His Son. Once again, if you agree, you feel free to say amen. Number one, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
We believe that His words are true.
Amen.
We believe that He is the way and the truth and the life and the only way to the Father.
Amen.
We believe that He was born of a virgin.
Amen.
We believe that He healed the sick and raised the dead.
Amen.
We believe that He died on the cross and was resurrected 3 days later. We believe that He is now our great High Priest interceding for us in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary.
Amen.
And we believe that He soon will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
Number three, God has spoken by the apostles. We believe the New Testament is the Word of God.
Amen.
We believe in the historical accuracy of the New Testament.
Amen.
Now don't lose enthusiasm on me now. Number three, we believe that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Number four, we believe that the four Gospels, though written from differing perspectives, are harmonious.
Amen.
We believe that the letters of Peter, John, Paul, James, and Jude are inspired.
Amen.
And last but not least, we believe that the book of Revelation can be understood and that its prophecies are particularly applicable to the time in which we live.
Amen.
All right, number four. God has spoken by the pioneers. God has spoken by the prophets. God has spoken by His Son. God has spoken by the apostles. And God has spoken by the pioneers. A history lesson is in order. Now sit tight with me for the last 5 minutes of this message. Can you do it? Hang in there. Revelation chapter 10 forecasted the rise of the great Advent awakening. In 1831, a farmer-turned-Baptist preacher named William Miller preached his first sermon on the second advent of Christ. Over the course of the next 13 years, thousands upon thousands of people from all churches and all walks of life would flock to hear this man preach that Jesus was coming, quote, about the year 1843. Not less than 200 other ministers joined the ranks, and in very short order, the Millerite movement was in full swing. At a time in which the entire population of the United States was just 17,500,000 people came to his camp meetings in 1843 alone. 1843 came and went. 1844 came and went. Jesus, however, did not come. The longing expectations of the Advent believers were dashed and crushed in a moment. Most of the Millerites immediately lost faith and returned back to their former lives and churches. There were some, though, that pressed on for a deeper understanding. Now, I should not be telling you anything you don't know, beloved. This is your history. This is your heritage. This is your legacy. Everything had seemed so right. They could find no error in the reckoning of the prophecies of Daniel. So in prayer and earnestness, they searched the Scriptures. Two men, Hiram Edson and O.R.L. Crozier, ventured into a barn to pray. After leaving the barn, the two men went to cheer up some neighboring Adventists. On their way, while walking through a grain field, Hiram Edson saw a vision of Jesus, not leaving the most holy place, but entering the most holy place. Edson's vision was evaluated in the light of the Bible and found to be in perfect harmony with the Scripture. Did you hear what I said? The vision was evaluated by the Bible, not the other way around. Goes for Ellen White's visions as well. Quite suddenly, a new vista of truth had dawned in 1844. Mark my words, Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, had entered into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and there He began the judgment. Soon, groups of Bible students from virtually every denomination were gathering together to search the Bible and discover its hidden treasures. Small groups consisting of Congregationalists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Dutch Reformed, Methodists, and others gathered together just to study the Bible. this very group would eventually become in 1863 what you and I now know as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I love that name. And listen to me carefully. The church was founded, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was founded and created in the bosom of earnest, diligent, and responsible Bible study. Formerly forgotten Bible truths were discovered now with incredible rapidity. The heavenly sanctuary, the seventh-day Sabbath, the second coming, the state of the dead, the gift of prophecy, church organization, health reform, righteousness by faith as set against the backdrop of the three angels' messages. Truths began flying out of the Word of God as the Reformation marched forward. Can you say amen?
Amen.
This is your history, beloved. The pioneers of this church, men and women like Joseph Bates, James White, Ellen White, Uriah Smith, Rachel Oakes, J.N. Andrews, John Byington, S.N. Haskell, J.N. Loughborough, were deep students of the Word, and God used them to rescue and rediscover foundational scriptural truths. As modern Seventh-day Adventists and as modern-day Bible-believing Christians, we are literally standing on the shoulders of giants. We owe it to God and we owe it to ourselves to be very familiar with our history, our legacy, and our heritage. I say again, God has spoken by His prophets. God has spoken by His Son. God has spoken by the apostles. And God has spoken by the pioneers. In closing, let me tell you a story. It was a cold day in December of 1844. A group of Adventist ladies had gathered at a house to pray. As the ladies knelt to pray, a young lady by the name of Ellen Harmon was in the group. As they began to pray, Ellen Harmon was given a vision from God. It was the first of what would prove to be some 2,000 visions. The vision pertained to the plight of the Advent people who had so recently experienced a great and bitter disappointment. That vision was first published 2 years later in 1846, and today I read to you a simple exposition of that vision from the book Early Writings. And beloved, at this point in time, you are welcome to close your eyes and allow your imagination to see what that blessed lady saw. While I was praying at the family altar, the Holy Ghost fell on me and I seemed to be rising higher and higher. Far above the dark world, I turned to look for the Advent people in the world but could not find them. When a voice said to me, "Look again," and I love this part, "and look a little higher." At this I raised my eyes and I saw a straight and narrow path. Cast up high above the world, on this path the Advent people were traveling to the city, which was at the farther end of the path. They had a bright light set up behind them at the beginning of the path, which an angel told me was the midnight cry. Get that? There's a light behind them. This light shone all along the path and gave light for their feet so that they might not stumble. If they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus who was before them leading them to the city, they were safe. But some grew weary and said the city was so far off and they had expected to have entered it before. Then Jesus would encourage them by raising His glorious right arm, and from His arm came a light which waved over the Advent band, and they shouted, "Hallelujah!" Others rashly denied the light behind them and said it was not God that had led them out so far. The light behind them went out, leaving their feet in perfect darkness, and they stumbled and lost sight of the mark and of Jesus and fell off the path down into the dark and wicked world below. Soon we heard the voice of God like many waters, which gave us the day and hour of Jesus' coming. That's the vision. First vision ever committed. First vision ever committed to that humble handmaiden. First one. And let me give it to you in paraphrase form. There were some people and they were walking upward, not downward. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And they weren't on a great big wide path. They were on a straight and narrow path. Does that sound familiar, Bible students? And they were walking up and they were walking up and up, and they had two lights. How many lights did they have? Two lights. One was in front of them, and that light was Jesus. And another light was behind them, and that light was the midnight cry, the truth of 1844. And as they walked, it was a precarious path. It was a difficult path. But as long as they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, they could walk and they could look and they could move upward. But some of those rascals denied the light behind them. Now that is the key point of the entire vision. She does not say that they denied the light before them. She says they denied the light behind them. And in denying that God had led them, they fell off the path. Beloved, we have a rich history as Seventh-day Adventists. Can you say amen? It is no time to deny our past. It's time to embrace it and study it and understand it, because it alone can prepare us for the future. There is significance to that vision. And beloved, many today, even in our own ranks, and I want to weep as Jeremiah wept, in our own ranks want to deny the light. And I don't. They can't stop the church. Amen. But they're going to fall off the path. The folly of forgetting, the blessing of remembering, the centrality of God's Word. In a world that is spinning out of control, we as Bible-believing Seventh-day Adventists have a unique contribution to offer those around us. We know where we are from. We know why we are here, and hallelujah, we know where we are going. Our legacy is a hope-filled past, but thank God in heaven we are a church with more than a hope-filled past. We are also heirs of a hope-filled present and a hope-filled future. We have a unique legacy, a unique lifestyle, and a unique longing. And Jesus Christ is at the center of all three. Beloved, tonight I have one question for you. One question for you. Are you ready for it? Do you know why you are a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? Beloved, I suggest to you this evening that if you cannot answer that question in the affirmative, that you take out the Bible and you start studying and you start praying, and God will show you why you're a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. It is no time to deny the way God has led us in the past. It is time to affirm our past and to advance as Christian soldiers into the future. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, tonight with the raising of my hand, as a covenant commitment to God, now don't raise your hand yet. See, I know what's coming so I can get away with it. As a covenant commitment to God, I want to say tonight, thank you, Jesus, for leading this church. Thank you, Jesus, for a rich heritage, a rich Bible-based history. And thank you, Jesus, for revealing to us an incredible scheme of prophecy that not only tells us where we're from, but where we're going. Tonight I want to say thank you, Jesus, and I commit myself by your grace to the beauty of this church and the beauty of this message and the beauty of this legacy. If that's your desire, raise your hand to heaven. Hallelujah. Let us pray. O God of our fathers, living still, we love you this evening. We have worshipped you through the study of your word. And Father, we have been roused to a new awareness of the necessity of affirming the past. And Father, we are a Bible-based people. Our strength is found only in the word. Help us to know that, Lord. Lord, as individuals, as churches, and as church administrators, help us to know that our strength is only in the Word. And Father, please, give us a blessed Sabbath. Rivet us to the cross of Christ. Wake us up tomorrow to serve you anew, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.